grab your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you're using a seatback Bible, that's page 978. Isn't it great news to know that things are finally getting underway over in Shaftsburg, and we can see ourselves moving in later this winter or in the spring? We don't know. We want the Lord's timing to be our guide, but we are really thankful to God that things are getting underway over there. Ephesians chapter 5, and I will begin reading in verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're back in Ephesians, and we're asking the question, who is the church? We're asking this because we're moving, and we want to make sure we understand our identity is not rooted in a location. And we've come to that famous passage where Paul identifies the church as being musical. We're singers. As a church, we sing all kinds of songs. We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And yet, maybe you're thinking in your heart what someone admitted to me after the service this morning at 9:30. They said, well, you know, I thought singing was optional. Why do we even have to sing? What if I don't have a good voice? Or what if I am perpetually off key? What if I'm embarrassed? I mean, you know, I don't even sing the national anthem at a ball game. I'm not about to sing at church where others can hear me. The Bible says that Christians sing. And what's remarkable about that is that there's no other religion that sings like Christians sing. Christians really make music over their faith. Christianity is a singing and rejoicing faith, and that singing bears witness to the kind of God that we have. Because we have a God who is, according to Zephaniah 3:17, going to joyfully sing over us. God will lead a choir and celebrate the fact that we are His. And we're going to sing that He is ours because God is so valuable and beautiful and precious and perfect that to leave out this joyous singing would leave us with a half-hearted Christianity. Christians sing. So let's think about this Christian distinctive that we sing. Four questions. Why do we sing? What happens when we sing? What should we sing? And how are we to sing? And as we're working through these questions, we'll practice what we preach. We'll do a little singing. Question number one. Why do we sing? Well, we sing because God expects singing. Jesus sang at least four times in the New Testament. He sang. God the Father sings, and He wants you to sing too. You see, to be a Christian is to be a singer. Biblically, it really is non-optional. There are at least 50 commandments, 50 exhortations in the Bible to sing. They're not suggestions. They are commands. You've got passages like Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, Psalm 96, Psalm 47. In two verses, we're commanded six times to sing. James 5:13, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And why do we sing then? We sing because singing engages and expresses our hearts. Nothing is more powerful to us than music. Martin Luther says something like, if you want to comfort the sad, if you want to terrify the happy, if you want to encourage the disparaging, if you want to humble the proud, if you want to pacify the aggressive, there's no more effective means than music. Excuse me. Ronald Allen, who wrote a book on worship, said, when a non-singer becomes a Christian, he or she becomes a singer. Not all are blessed with a finely tuned ear and a well-modulated voice, so the sound may not be superb. It may even be out of tune and off key. Remember, worship is a state of heart. Musical sound is a state of art. Let's not confuse them. We sing and make melody to the Lord in our hearts, verse 19. And when we express joy or thankfulness or repentance or sorrow or awe, God receives pleasure. It's the song of the redeemed for the Redeemer. And even if you can't hit a note, you can sing with your heart, because singing engages and expresses our emotions. Music is a heart language to express how you feel. There's something wonderful about music. If you and I were to go and visit a church in a different country, say a Spanish church or a Ukrainian church, and when the speaker got up to read the Bible, you probably wouldn't understand a word they said. But when the congregation comes together to sing, you get it. You can just feel what they are saying with their hearts. Matthew 11:17, Jesus implies that music can make us dance or it can make us mourn. It can draw out all kinds of feelings. Music can express romance or peace or fear or joy or sadness or wonder, because music engages and expresses our hearts. Singing helps us to own and remember words. When we sing, we take ownership of the words themselves. Singing is how we raise our hands and say, I believe and affirm these truths with my whole heart. For example, Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Singing of our salvation is how we've owned it, is our message. This gospel, this salvation of which I'm singing about, I believe it, I grasp it, it's mine. This is ours. This is what we have in common. And you remember these truths when you sing them. How did you learn the alphabet? Well, I learned the alphabet by singing 55, 56, 57 years ago. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J. How do you learn? You learn by singing. And that's another reason why the words that we sing really ought to be right and true words. Singing reflects God's nature. Why do we sing? Because we want to be like God. Isn't that what growing as a Christian is? Becoming more and more like Jesus, becoming more and more like God. God the Father sings. He sings over his redeemed people. Jesus sings with us in the midst of his congregation. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is to be filled with singing. We worship a triune God who sings, and he wants us to be like him. Why do we sing? Singing deepens our unity in the gospel. Being together in the same room and singing is one way that we express our unity. Singing together draws attention to the bond that we have as we sing the same words at the same time. And as we sing, the whole person is engaged. When you're singing, it's supposed to be all of you getting into this singing. And when the body of Christ is singing, the whole body is engaged in saying, this is what we believe. This is what we celebrate. This is what we love. This is what makes us sad. This is what breaks our heart. As we sing together in unity. In congregational singing, the whole person is engaged and united with the community around us. In the church, our unity reorients us to the story of the gospel. We go different directions during the week, but we come back together and say, here's what we have in common. It's what we sing about, the truth of Jesus Christ. And when the church sings a lament together, the words and the music, we share our sorrow and anguish of those who are suffering. When we sing a celebration anthem, the music helps us to taste the victory and the hope. The Apostle Paul uses a musical analogy to encourage gospel-driven unity. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We're singing together. Perfect harmony. Bob Coughlin. The book of Revelation doesn't give the impression that Jesus died for independent soloists. Jesus died to redeem a universal choir. Let's stand. So then, what happens when we sing? Two things. Spiritual worship and spiritual warfare. Now, just to be clear, worship is not just singing. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is something that every Christian should be doing 24/7, 365 days a year. Worship is consciously acknowledging and praising and following Jesus Christ with every part of your life. So worship is more than singing, but worship must include singing. The problem is that heartfelt praise doesn't always come easy to God's people. In fact, there are all kinds of forces pitted against us, spiritual and earthly, which seek to deflect us from giving praise to God that's rightfully His and should be given to Him in all circumstances, not only with our lives, but with our lips and our speech and our song. So unless we're alert to this danger, it's all too possible for us to rob God of praise. Maybe because, you know, we're afraid of looking a little foolish, or we're afraid of others, what others might think of us, or think of our voices, or think of us singing with enthusiasm. So because we're ruled by these fears, we're a little tempted to play it cool and muzzle our gratitude and curb our enthusiasm, and perhaps we're not even connecting with the words that we're singing. Music is the way we express the fullness of this Spirit here in Ephesians chapter 5. Singing flows out of your being filled with the Spirit. This is all one sentence here in verse 18, verse 19. Be filled with the Spirit and then sing to one another. Singing flows out of your being filled. And as a result, singing is not natural. It's supernatural. Because the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is supernatural, and He working in us, and He comes and moves His people to act in certain ways. The Holy Spirit is at work when I exalt God, and when I turn to God in my time of need, and when I thank God for who He is, and when I tell my redemption story to God, and I praise Him and love Him and speak His name. That's worship. And we do all of that when we sing. We worship when we take the truth of God's Word, His self-revelation, and declare it in music. Music serves the Word of God. It clarifies it. It declares it. So music is one of the ways that we love Jesus. It's crucial. C.S. Lewis wrote this in his Reflections on the Psalms. It's one of the most important, one of the greatest C.S. Lewis quotes. I can't think of a single quote by C.S. Lewis that has impacted my life more than this one, he says. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It's not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying you really don't fully enjoy something until you share it. Big game, exciting ending. You got to talk about it. On vacation, see the Grand Canyon for the first time. You can't muzzle that. You got to talk about it. You see someone and she's drop-dead gorgeous and you fall in love with her and you got to tell her. You got to say something. If you really love something, you don't just praise it because you love it. You praise it in order to love it. This is how you love it. This is how you enjoy it. And the way we enjoy God is to glorify Him. That's what we're going to be doing in heaven forever, glorifying Him and loving doing it, because praise produces joy. And when you enjoy something, you don't just praise it because you've enjoyed it. You praise it in order to enjoy it. You say, oh, let me tell you about this. and you describe it to somebody and you say how great it is, but your words are really inadequate, your really words are really ineloquent. And C.S. Lewis says, the more perfect your praise, the more eloquent, the more beautiful, the more fitting the praise is, the more you can actually enjoy the thing that you're praising. When you delight in something, you have to share it. When you delight in something, you have to express that. So what happens when we sing? We're enjoying God. We're pulling all of this together. We glorify and enjoy God. And we're saying that you can't do one without the other. You're enjoying Him and you're expressing that verbally through singing. What else happens when we sing? Spiritual worship and spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. This passage in Ephesians 5 segues right into the greatest passage on spiritual warfare there in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Take up the whole armor of God. John Piper preached a great message several years ago called Ambushing Satan with a Song. Ambushing Satan with a Song. And he tells the story of King Jehoshaphat in 1 Chronicles 20. It had been a long time since I'd read that story, and I was just shocked as I remembered. He told that King Jehoshaphat is told that there's a great army from Edom coming to attack Judah. And Judah is outnumbered. They're militarily, it's going to be impossible. It's going to be a total rout. God allows the enemy to attack. So Jehoshaphat, the king, declares a fast and prays and pleads to God for help. And he knows they can't possibly defeat Edom militarily. God responds by sending his spirit to come on a prophet named Jahaziel. Jahaziel comes to Jehoshaphat and said, God will protect his people. Don't be afraid. So Jehoshaphat responds by bowing his face to ground, and all of Judah bows in worship. Then, it's an amazing scene, an incredible scene. One by one, the people stand up and they begin to sing with a very loud voice. The people become the choir of Israel. Here's their enemy coming to kill them all, and they become the choir of Israel, and then the people make ready to meet the enemy. Jehoshaphat appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. As they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Incredible thing. They're going into battle. They're going into, humanly speaking, what is their death? And they're singing songs of victory. How do you do that? How do you do when everybody knows you can't win this thing and they're going singing songs of victory? And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush so that the enemy was routed. John Piper. Spiritual worship and spiritual warfare should be carried out with singing. God has appointed the use of spiritual songs as an effective weapon against his arch enemy, Satan. Now, the Apostle Paul gets it, doesn't he? Paul and Silas, they're in the book of Acts. They're stripped, they're beaten, they're put into stocks in the prison. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and then God did a great work. John Piper. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is experienced as a heart filled with singing. So, if we fight Satan by the fullness of the Spirit, we fight him with a song. Two practical suggestions. Number one, use songs as part of your daily worship. Now, worship is not just your devotions. Worship is what you do all day long, as you go to school, as you go to the job, as you deal with life in your neighborhood. Deal with it with song. Use songs to remind you through the day who God is and what he has done for you and how great the gospel is. Number two, fight the enemy, fight temptation with God-exalting, cross-magnifying songs. So guys, you tempted? I've been there. Ladies, tempted? Maybe you should be singing come thou fount of every blessing. Or the battle belongs to the Lord. Holy, holy, holy. Days of Elijah. Give me Jesus. He is exalted. How great is our God, mighty to save. How firm a foundation. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. I love that song. Through the precious, precious blood. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Maybe you should be singing In Christ Alone or Blessed Assurance or Before the Throne of God Above or Blessed Be Your Name. Are you blue? You feeling, you know, kind of beat up? Well, you ought to sing. Read the Psalms. That's what David did. He sang. Are you afraid? Then sing. Are you happy? Sing. Are you worried? Sing. Are you sick? Well, then you ought to be singing. Are you lonely? Well, by all means, sing. Are you dying? Then you ought to be singing. Bring the Word of God and truth to bear on your heart where you're most vulnerable. Sing. The Psalms are battle songs. The Psalms are songs of the truth of God's Word set to music to fight the enemy. Learn the great Psalms. Learn the hymns. Learn the spiritual songs. And this truth has been confirmed in the lives of believers throughout history. One pastor was recently imprisoned for his faith, and he wrote, "When we were in prison, we sang songs almost every day because Christ was alive in us. They put chains on our hands and feet. They chained us to add to our grief. Yet we discovered that the chains are splendid musical instruments. When we clanged them together in rhythm, we could sing. This is the day, clang, clang. This is the day, clang, clang. This is the day the Lord has made, clang, clang. This is the day the Lord has made, clang, clang." Let's read together one of the songs we're going to be singing in heaven. This is Revelation 15. Read along with me. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Let's stand together. Number three, what should we sing? What should we sing? Good songs are words that God wants us to remember. Biblical words. We ought to sing words that are filled with truth. It's dangerous to pursue the emotional effect of music without rooting it in the content of God's Word. God-centered Word, not man-centered. More vertical than horizontal. Words that are filled with God's promises. Words that are filled with the gospel. Words that are Trinitarian. Do you know how hard it is to find good Christian worship music that's Trinitarian, that speaks of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in a good biblical way? Words that are in the world but not of the world. Let the word of Christ, says Paul in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. God's word speaks to us as we sing. The theology is driven rich by the truth that impacts as we sing about the gospel. What should we sing? We should sing songs that are singable. Too often we come to church expecting a performance. Somebody's going to sing for you. But we come to church biblically to sing together. We ought to sing songs that we can all participate in. A melody that fits the text, a melody that all of us can sing. We should sing songs that are memorable. Many of our songs, we ought to ask the question, will we still be singing this in 100 years? Song words should teach us faith. Keith and Kristen Getty write a lot of the songs that we sing, and they write with this principle in mind. Keith says, songs should teach the faith, telling truths about God and telling God's story. Take In Christ Alone, for instance, which he wrote. A lot of people are moved by the fact that through the verses, Jesus takes on flesh as a helpless babe and ends up on the cross. They've sung through half of Romans by the end of the song, but because you've taken them through a story rather than just giving them didactic truth, it really communicates to them. Good melody transcends musical style. We often cite Be Thou My Vision as an example. The lyrics date to the 6th century, but it's still being sung. And you've heard it sung with a big rock band, you've heard it sung with just voices, and that's a great example of how a song continues to be relevant. It's not bound by any generation or style. We should sing words that are enjoyable. Enjoyable. Now, why is that important? Why is that a biblical principle? Because music, singing, is to come from our hearts. And you're not going to sing from your heart if you don't. I mean, if this is a drudgery, oh man, you know, this song sounds like a funeral parlor to me. I hate this. You know, you've got to love the music. You've got to love the melody. It's got to fit your mood. So it's got to be enjoyable, directing our souls to Christ and His work and His glory. What songs should we sing? Good songs are diverse. This is right from this passage. Diverse psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, commentators for 2,000 years have tried to explain the difference between psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and as far as I'm concerned, they've struck out. Because really what Paul is communicating is, sing a diversity of songs. Sing a lot of different kinds of songs. Songs that are uniting to us, that pull us together around the gospel. Gospel-centered, Christ-exalting, Spirit-filling, biblical, spiritual, godly, truthful words. Let's read some more of those words that we'll be singing in heaven from the book of Revelation. Read with me. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Let's stand together. So the question that Ephesians 5 answers, and the question we've been aiming at all morning, is question number 4. How are we to sing? How are we to sing? Well, let's look at our passage. We are to sing yielded to God's Spirit. People have all kinds of ideas what filling of the Spirit is, but it's really very simple. Don't be under the influence of booze. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Don't be yielded to booze. Don't be driven by booze. Be driven by the Holy Spirit of God. So our singing is to be yielded to God's Spirit. We are to sing to one another, addressing one another. The Holy Spirit's filling results in verbal acts of praise to one another. Colossians 3:16, we are to teach and admonish one another through singing. Yes, a lot of our music is to be vertical, directed to God, but our music is also to be teaching, encouraging, building up, reminding one another. We should sing to the Lord. He's the primary object of our worship, the primary object of our singing, that our songs would glorify Him, give Him pleasure. We must sing from our hearts, from our hearts. Just standing there and rotely repeating the words is of no intrinsic value to God or to yourself. That doesn't complete any enjoyment. That doesn't fulfill any praise. Singing must be authentic and transparent and real. And as we express the feeling of our heart, the affections of our heart for God, our singing should be thankful and awe of grace. Every Thanksgiving we say we're thankful for our family, we're thankful we have food, we're thankful we have a job, thankful we have a car, and oh, that's great, and we ought to be thankful for those things, but primary thing we're thankful for is the cross of Christ, the grace of God, that God would stoop to come to earth to take upon Himself our sin, give us His righteousness so that we could be redeemed by His grace. And our singing must be humble, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. As I sing, I will yield to others in my preferences, listen to their experiences, rejoice when they rejoice, and weep when they weep. My singing is to be grace-driven, humbly, submissively grace-driven. God never promised that we would connect with Him through singing. The way we connect with Him is through faith in the substitutionary death of Christ that paid for our sins and reconciled us to God. And the way we express that faith is wonderfully varied. We express that faith through playing and working and serving and proclaiming and gathering. But singing is God's ordained means of deepening our relationship with Him and with each other. I think we ought to read that passage one more time. Let's read it. Read along with me. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Isn't that incredible? So how are we to sing? How are we to sing? Make music to the Lord with your heart. Harold Best. Singing is not an option for the Christian. No one is excused. Vocal skill is not a criterion. The critical question is not, do I have a voice, but do I have a song? And if you're a true worshiper, if you're forgiven and reconciled to God through the atoning work of Christ, the answer is yes, you have a song. Not a song we originated. It's not a song we created. We can't add to it. We can't change it. We can't improve upon it. It's the song of the redeemed for their great Redeemer. Do you have a song? It's a song we were never meant to sing alone. The Bible calls it a new song. A song that God has gifted us with. And it's a song that God's people have been literally singing together for thousands of years, and we will sing for all eternity. And the Bible says that when you sing, knowing what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you, taking the silence of God so you could sing in His presence, you will create a melody in your heart. And when that melody is brought out in joyful music, when you understand the gospel in your heart and you're expressing it in skillful song, it'll change you. It's going to shape you. You'll hear Jesus' song in your song. And you know what it cost Him to sing like that. You know what it cost Him to stand in your midst, take the silence of God so that you could sing to His glory. Sing melody, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Let's sing together. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. God bless you.